Wow, good morning. Morning, morning, morning. I was going to wear my mask to walk from there to here, and I decided against it. Don't tell on me. I'm really excited to be able to bring hopefully God's word to you this morning, and not my own. I just a little perspective for you. I went to Walmart on Friday, and it was crazy. People everywhere. And I joined the queue. That's a line of people for you guys, all right? I call it a queue. And I'm stood behind this family of like three or four kids, and they're like, look at all these X's on the floor. And I'm like, oh, actually, there are quite a lot of X's on the floor. And then the older kid turns to the younger kid and says, man, it would be confusing if you were a pirate. And I was just like, that type of perspective is what I'm missing in my life right now, you know? That kind of idea of actually, there is something to be found here that is just joyful instead of oppressive and you know, attacking. I laughed really loud. It was awkward when I heard him say that. Didn't know the kid, didn't ever speak to him again. Yeah, it was kind of weird. But there you go. That's just what happens, and especially when something like that happens like that. But I'm just going to pray to calm my nerves, and then we'll get into the message here. But dear God, I want to thank you for this time. I pray that you help me get out of the way of what you want to do this morning. I pray that my words disappear and your words remain, Lord Jesus. God, we're so thankful to have your word in our lives. Help us apply it to our hearts today. Let us leave this place changed by you, Lord Jesus. In your mighty name, I pray. Amen. Okay, and just to clarify, I'm not teaching from James because my name's Jamie. I'm actually Jamie. I'm not a James. So it's not like I'm trying to glorify myself here. I thought that'd be kind of funny, actually. Jamie's teaching on James. It's like, no, I'm actually a Jamie. On my birth certificate, it's Jamie, not James. So clear that up. But all joking aside, Elder Don's already done the scripture reading, so I'm not going to ask you to read it, to stand again whilst I read it. But I think repetition, reading it over and over and over and hearing it a couple of times really helps things sink in. I have to read things at least three or four or five times for it to stick. So you're going to realize that Elder Don's already read it. I'm going to read it now, and then we're going to go through it again in a minute. So we're going to get at least three times. So hopefully this will stick. But I'm just going to read it now. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I'm just so thankful that we can look at the Bible and see such wisdom, such understanding, such practical and pastoral verses that can mold and shape our faith, that can take our hearts and help us walk correctly. Hey, I'm not being told off here. I can just read a book, and I can read a letter from James and have my heart changed. I'm not having the finger pointed at me saying, you're wrong, I'm right, so I'm telling you how to change. I'm reading the word of God, and it can change my heart. I'm so thankful that we have this book in front of us, the truth. And there are so many good things that we can take from James. I call James the book of practical Christianity, right? It's the way you can practically apply these words to your life and you will turn out a better Christian. Like practically applying it to whatever walk you're going through right now. And it can help. And to think that written in the time around Jesus Christ, just after Jesus Christ, it can still be applied today and still affect and change. Wow. I'm so thankful for that. But just as I was teaching the young people, I would always say context is key. So let's get a little bit of context going here, right? We need to understand what is being written here, who is writing it, and even why it is being written. There is no point in reading this without understanding the background and all the stuff that's going on around it. Because otherwise it's just a letter, okay? We don't really get an idea otherwise of why it's even being written. So James is the half-brother of Jesus Christ, as we can read in Matthew 13:55. Let's just talk about expectations there, okay? Your brother, well, half-brother is Jesus Christ. That is just setting you up for almighty failure, because that is perfection. And there is James sitting there going, I'm guessing he's going to get the bigger helping at supper time, right? Because, you know, he's the better son. And then he's the brother of Jude, who led the church in Jerusalem. And we can find that in Acts 15:13. Pastor Josh is preaching through Acts, so we'll hit that soon, and we'll hear all about Jude. And that, I think about family stuff, and I think about you have a brother who's leading a church, you have a half-brother who's Jesus Christ, and then there's James in the middle going, oh, where do I fit in this, right? Where do I fit? I've got three other brothers, John, me, Corey, and Kian. Me and Corey being the middle ones, but I'm the older one, so I'm better. You had that idea of like, where do we fit in this? Because we're not the oldest and we're not the youngest, we're kind of the middle two. You know, we just kind of slot in wherever we want to slot in. And I kind of think like, well, James had this idea of a leader of a church in Jude, Jesus Christ this side, where do I fit here? And how easy would it have been for him just to slide out of the way and be like, these guys are doing great. I don't have to do this. I can just be a follower. But no, James writes this incredible letter that helps mold people's faith, that helps change people's walks, change their hearts and minds, and gives us practical advice on how to walk with Christ every single day. I'm so thankful that he was able to do that. And he didn't just take the easy way out, right? Now, I did a little bit of digging, and there's a lot of speculations about how James died. But majority of them say this, and I say this because it's important to know, right? He was martyred in Jerusalem, martyred meaning that he died for his faith. He died for what he believed in. He stood up, and he was killed for it. And it was written basically 9 out of the 10 things that I read through that he was dropped from the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. The highest point. Took right to the very top and gone. But he didn't die. He was then followed up and stoned to death after that. Just think about that. He stood up for his faith. He got brought to the very top of a temple, pushed off, and then stoned to death after that. That's a brutal way to go. And it doesn't need to be said that following Christ wouldn't lead to that back in those days. We can read so many different examples of followers being killed in horrible ways. I mean, look at Jesus Christ, right? It happens. Now you think about it nowadays, the persecution that happens nowadays, it may not match up in these exact ways in America. But over the world, there's churches being set on fire. There are people being brutalized, attacked, victimized for what they believe in. But to bring it back to this, to count it all joy is hard, right? So this letter addressed from James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew, what a title. I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it. What a way to write that. I want to start addressing my letters that way. To Don from Jamie, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like, wow, I know exactly where you're coming from. Right? There's no question about your loyalty here. To the 12 tribes, the followers of Christ. The 12 tribes, they're scattered. They've been pushed out. They've been persecuted. They've been moved. The 12 tribes of Israel was another way of addressing the global church, right? The people who had moved out from the hub because of this persecution and went, whoosh. And little did they know that this persecution would push his church out to reach the world. And I think that's incredible how God works in times when we go, ah, God's kind of like, just relax for a second. I've got this. Just relax. This is going to turn out really well. But we don't see that. They weren't in the immediate area. This letter was sent out to the scattered people. And why were they scattered? Because they were being persecuted in Jerusalem after the stoning of Stephen. Okay, things happened. They see their leaders getting killed here, left, right, and center. People being persecuted, getting pushed out. So they go, okay, guys, we're out of here. And suddenly they are spread out across the world. And James goes, wow, now I need to write this letter to encourage them, to show them that they still matter, to keep them on track, to love them like Christ loves them. Practical, right? So, I'm going to do this the same way as I do when I'm teaching the young people. We're going to go verse by verse, and I'm going to say a little bit about each of the things that I kind of learned about it. And that's just because it's practical. Things can be taken out of this, and we can apply it directly to our lives right now. So, James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So let's go to this page. Bing. There you go. So why is James happy with being called a servant? Right, I think of servant and I think of the person low who is going to be doing the sweeping and all the mopping and you're going to be making me food and you're going to be looking after the house and I don't need to clean up anything anymore because that's your job. But James directly addresses himself as a servant. And I think, wow, what humility. Wow, what loyalty. Yeah. I think it's good. But then we even think about this word doulos, which is Greek for bondservant. And instead of it just being servant, he's not just saying I'm a servant of God. He's saying I'm a bondservant of God. So, a bondservant, someone who works, but not for wages, not being forced into the work, but in fact out of choice. Okay? James addresses himself as a servant of God. And I honestly feel like it is a privilege to be able to say that. It is a privilege to be a servant for Christ. To serve Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It is a privilege to be able to do that. To know that he looked upon this world and he said, I want you, Jamie, to be preaching on this day, at this time, bringing your word. That is a privilege. Knowing that there is so much more better than me. Knowing that there's so many more out there that could have done this job. Christ chose me to do it today. And what about you guys? Is it a privilege to follow Jesus in your walks? Is it a privilege to say, I am a servant of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior? And what does that even mean? How does that change your life? But we think the first line of James, and we've got this kind of kick right in the face of, oh man, do I call myself a servant of God? And if so, what does that mean in my life? Have I lowered myself to become a servant? Have I put myself in that position to say, God, you are in charge, and I am not. You are the master, I am the servant. That's just the way it is. So, a bond servant, a slave that has been granted their freedom, okay? Christians, it's kind of like our life right now. Anyone who has lived their life, turned to Jesus, and have chosen to wholeheartedly follow him has been freed from sin, right? Freed from debt. You are no longer a slave to sin. You have been freed, okay? Truth, easy. But if you then choose to serve God after that, to follow him, you then rightfully so can call yourself a bond servant because actually there is I'm not getting paid by Christ to keep serving him. I want to serve him. I want to follow the master. I want to do these jobs because actually it is my privilege to do that. And we can all call ourselves that. Not just servants, but bond servants. Someone has been freed from their debt of sin and have chosen to stay and serve. It is a privilege to be called a bond servant. Under Roman law, slaves had no rights. Okay, we can read that. There was a lot of people that slaves would just be passed and bought and sold, killed for whatever, traded for cows and sheep and all that stuff. In the Bible, there's quite a lot of stuff written about slaves and where they were. There's a reason why Jesus lowered himself to be in that position of a servant and to wash feet, because he knew that people saw that as the lowest position around, right? But there was a Hebrew law that every 7 years, a slave would be set free. Okay, every 7 years, like this, you work 6 years constant. On the first day of the seventh year, I am going to pick one of you guys to be set free. And that was the Hebrew law. I don't know who made it, but it's there. And then there would be this choice to either stay with the family you served because you wanted to be there, or to go free. If life with the master was better than life outside, you had this choice, right? Life with the master is so much better than life outside. That's just the truth. So James is saying, if you're a servant of Christ, in all situations, let that be your identity. If you're a bond servant of Christ, if you are representing Lord Jesus, let that be your identity in all situations. But that's tough, right? I can tell you honestly, I do not let that happen. I can't keep that up every single day. I am a sinner. I do things wrong. I make mistakes. I miss the mark. I don't hold that 10 out of 10 every single day. I slip up. I let things sneak in. But James is saying, do your best to identify as James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live that identity out and do not let that be swayed by the situation that you're going through. Again, easy to say, hard to do. But if we're focusing on Jesus, it's a little easier, right? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I love this. I love this so much. This is probably one of my favorite moments in what we're reading today. Brethren, right? My brothers, my family. I'm not talking to you as someone over you. I'm not talking to you as a person in position. But what I'm saying to you is, brother, listen to me. Brother in Christ, sister in Christ, family, listen to me. And I love that. I'm not any better than you. I'm not lording my position over you. I'm not telling you, listen to me when I'm talking to you. I'm saying, my brothers and sisters, please hear this from a loving place of family through Jesus Christ. I am your brother in Christ, so brethren. And what a comforting approach to this Christian family, this church that has been scattered. They're all over and suddenly there's not those familiar people. Well, I used to sit next to Karen over here and now she doesn't sit in the same pew as me because she's in a different country. Oh no, what am I going to do? Well, brethren, sisters, brothers, you are all still family. That comforting reminder that even when we're apart, we are still all family through Jesus Christ. And then, on top of that, from the half-brother of Jesus Christ, if anyone had a chance to lord over you, well, you know who my brother is, right? You better listen to me. But no, that gentle, loving approach, my brothers and sisters, I love that so much. That makes it so much more approachable. So much more loving and kind and gentle than just saying, listen, because I'm going to tell you what you're doing wrong in your life. But instead, there's this loving, let's go through this together. Brethren. So good. One word that made me think of that. Verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience. Patience in the face of adversity. That's hard. I don't know about you, but I'm not the most patient person when things are going wrong. Right? I lose my cool. I suddenly realize that I'm not being a servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, I'm being Jamie, the flawed human being that likes to get mad every so often. But that's just the way it is. Find the hope in the time of attack. Finding the joy in the time of pain. Finding the light in the darkness. Looking to Jesus instead of the world. James is just saying, look, your patience is going to be tested here and it's going to be worked through these trials. It's going to happen. But have this confidence in Christ. Confidence in the Lord and Savior. That as you go through these trials, your faith will be built up. These traits will be built up. They will mature you. You will come out better because of this. If you continue to fix your eyes on Jesus. Super hard, right? I'm saying this from Jamie now, not from this week. One of the worst weeks of my life, okay? Satan knew I was preaching this Sunday because he decided, hey, you know what, McSemily family, you are going to be examined. You are going to be attacked. You are not. This is going to be relentless until you say, I'm done. It's been hard this week. But you know what? The trying of your faith builds and works your patience for the glory of God. Not for Jamie's glory, not for the McSevenny clan, hoorah, but actually for God. What a purpose, what a reason, what a better reason than myself. Getting worked up, sorry. But then you think, what are these trials that he's warning us about? I just say simply, anything that is trying to pull your focus off of Christ. Anything. Trials can be those mountains that you can see from a mile away and go, oh, that's a big one right there. Or it could be that molehill that just slightly trips you up. But trials are anything that pulls your focus off of Christ. James is saying that when we go through trials, it is practicing our patience and it is maturing our faith. Remember why we're doing this, not for our glory, but for God. But let patience have a perfect work that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Our faith is only ever going to be perfected through Christ Jesus. Okay? Again, finding the joy in suffering, in the persecution, the trials that develop our personal Christian maturity, that help us develop our walk. But perfection is a huge ask, right? Especially to sinful humans. Even if we have that inkling to say, but we love Jesus, we're still going to fall short. But we're trying to aim for Jesus, right? We're trying to aim for that. Our benchmark is Jesus Christ. It's not what the world thinks of us. We're shooting for perfection through him. Okay? That's what we're aiming for. Perfection through Jesus Christ. And that we may be wanting nothing. Think of this as a call of to want nothing but Christ in our lives. Okay? We just said the trials could be molehills or they could be mountains. But if we focus on Jesus and want nothing else, those trials will disappear. Or they'll be made easier through him. Or you'll be given peace through them. Or strength that you don't understand where it came from. Or this calm that just overtakes everything because Jesus is with you in that. That we could shrug off those worldly desires saying that we need the latest flashy thing. But in fact that we could focus and cling to what we need the most. And that is Christ Jesus. But I don't know about you, it is hot. It is hard driving down 90, coming in from Spokane to Spokane Valley, and I'm like, oh, look at that billboard. Oh, that's a nice car. Oh, look at that house. Oh, this is a nice thing. And you're like, wow, there's a lot of things I want in this world. And James is saying, get your eyes off of that stuff and fix it on Jesus. Simple but practical. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I did not click. There you go. Wisdom. If you lack it, ask for it. Oh, that's easy, right? How simple is that? If you lack wisdom, just ask for it. And how gracious the gift that that is, that actually God is willing to say, well, you asked for it. Here you go. I'll give it to you. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth come knowledge and understanding. God gives wisdom. He wants to give us the gift of wisdom. We ask for it, he's going to give us wisdom. God is the giver of all gifts. Man, if you need it, just ask. And knowledge. What a better person to ask for knowledge from. He knows everything, right? He knows everything about me. He knows everything about the world. Man, what a great fountain of knowledge to go to. And then understanding as well. He understands it all. He understands what we're going through. He understands the hurt, the pain, the love, the happiness, the sadness, the anger, whatever we're going through. God understands it. And that's really tough to ask sometimes and ask him and say, how do you understand this, God? Because if you ask him that, he's going to answer and say, well, look at the life of Jesus. Look at the stuff he went through. Look at the time of creation and the fall. Think about what I went through in that. God has gone through a lot with us. He's experienced a lot with us. He understands what we are going through. We can rely on him and trust that he knows that. And how comforting is that? That actually, I don't need to say, oh, I've never been through that situation, actually. I don't know what to do. I can rely on God who knows everything and understands everything. God gives wisdom. We just need to ask. And not only that, this is what I love. God gives it liberally without reproach. And I love this idea of actually you're saying, oh God, I need this one thing. I just need a little bit of wisdom about blah, 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 blah. Right? Last night, prayer meeting, I asked for wisdom about the situation that my family are in right now. And boy, did he give me wisdom this morning. And it wasn't like this little like squirt gun. It was like he uncranked a fire hydrant and went, boom, like take that wisdom and see what you can do with it. And that's this idea that I think of when it says God gives liberally and without reproach, saying actually you asked for this, here it is, take it. And you go, and you get hit by this water and you go, whew. That's what God wants to do. If you ask, he'll give it to you. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. I'm forgetting to click. I'm sorry, guys. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Ask in faith. Whatever faith you have. And I love this because what it tells me is on those days when I'm doubting and on those days when I'm getting really kind of sad and I'm feeling like, God, where are you right now? And I've got like tiny little tiny faith. I can still ask. Ask in whatever faith you have. I know that if my son Kyrie Jackson asks God for something, God will give it to him, even though he has childlike faith. But then I take so much comfort in knowing that if Don asked, God, can you give me this? After living, you know, a long time with Jesus, God will give it to him as well. In the same way, in the same dosage, fire hydrant style. I just think, whatever faith we have, whether we are baby Christian, an adult Christian, somewhere in between Christian, ask. Talk to God. Have a conversation with him. But ask him. I kind of find that really funny because me and Rachel, we used to buy the boys presents for Christmas and their birthdays. And then, you know, 7 out of 10 would be real good hits. Woo, these are awesome. And then the other 3 would be like, why did they get us those? And we were like, oh, maybe they don't like these things anymore. So we were like, oh, you know what? Mind blown. Let's just ask our almost 7-year-old what he wants for his birthday. And suddenly you get this idea. Once you ask, you understand what is needed. God's saying, talk to me. Ask me. You know, I'm saying, what do you need? What do you need? What do you need? Come and talk to me about it, and you'll get it. And I'll give you wisdom, and I'll give you knowledge, and I'll give you understanding. But you need to talk to me. There needs to be this talking. I love water. Not just the drinking kind, but actually bodies of water. When I get stressed out, when I get frustrated, when I get what I feel like a little bit distant from God, I go to water and I feel tiny small, and I feel like God is absolutely huge because I'm so small against the sea, and I think, well, God created everything, so he must be so much bigger than this, and suddenly I'm like, oh, perspective's back in, awesome, great. And I love this image that James uses of a wave of the sea, right? Describing a life of instability and uncertainty, not knowing that which way you're going to be pushed and pulled, not knowing when the next hit's going to come from. And then I thought of this. Do any of you guys watch the movie The Perfect Storm? It was like, it's kind of old now, but like this idea of a little fishing boat getting stuck. Yeah. And I like the idea of like this tiny little boat in the middle of this big ocean. And out of nowhere, this storm starts brewing up. And there's no way that you can get out of it. And these waves are huge, and they're coming, and they're crashing, and they're smashing up against the boat, and you're getting thrown this way, and that way, and this way, and that way, and there's no way out. You're not powerful enough to get out of that. You are unable to do that on your own. You need help. But how sad a life is that? How tough a struggle is it to get through those storms without the firm foundation that Jesus Christ is? I'm thankful that Christ is the anchor of our faith, right? He is it. He is what we need to anchor to. On Friday, Denise shared her testimony with the young people, and she used this phrase, Jesus is the anchor of our faith. And I was like, that's so funny. I've written that in my talk. And then she said it again, and I was like, huh. And she said it again, and I was like, oh, yeah. I'm actually really, like, understanding this more and more as she goes through her testimony. But this idea of actually, she went through such turbulent times that if she wasn't anchored down to Jesus, she would have been swept away. And isn't that true that the moment where we think that we're powerful enough to swim against the tide, when we're powerful enough that our little boat with our little tiny motor can get through this one, let's do it, suddenly we're swept further out, right? Wave after wave after wave. Anchor deep in Christ. Hold firm to Jesus. 1:7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I forgot to click again. There you go. Elder Don already touched on this morning, this idea of a grace gift, right? We don't deserve anything that we get from God. Do we understand that? Is that an understanding nod? Linda, you're nodding at me. I appreciate that. That's good. Anything from the Father to us is a complete and total grace gift. We do not deserve it. He is so loving and gracious and merciful that he gives. We should not expect or think that we deserve anything from God. I think that's really hard to understand sometimes because we know that God loves us. We know that Jesus loves us, that Jesus did all these incredible things for us. But we still sin. We still do things wrong. Anything that we get from God is grace. And I say this because, and I kind of hit this hard, because there are different viewpoints I've ran into in this world and from different people. One is that we can earn gifts from God with our works. The harder I work, the more gifts I get from God. The more doors I knock on, whoo, I get a little bit more wisdom. False, right? Do we understand that? God gives us gifts because he loves us, right? And we serve him because we love him. And that's our privilege. Another one that I've ran into is that we can pay our way in. Well, I don't need to go and do any ministry this week because I put a grand in the offering box. So God knows that. God saw that. And I got a nice and pretty throne to sit on when I get up to heaven. False. Okay, understandably. False. This idea that if we pay enough, that if we work hard enough, that our life will be easy, that God will make us richer, that we will never suffer, that is all false. That's not the way to live. God says, in the Bible, it says that following him is not easy. The path of righteousness is narrow, right? It is not this wide berth that we can all fit on easily. It is small, and we easily go astray. We do not deserve what we have received from God. We cannot pay him back for what he has done for us on the cross. That was a grace gift entirely. We cannot work that debt off because that debt is paid in full by Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. But I struggled with that when I grew up. When I was growing up as a young Christian, like 15, I accepted Jesus Christ. And then I was like, woo, let's do this. This is going to be awesome. And they said, Jesus paid this huge debt that you carry around with you every single day. He went to the cross, died for your sins, and now you're free. And I'm like, oh, man, he paid for my debt? I better start paying him back. How do I pay him back? And everyone's like, oh, you can't do it. And I'm like, no, but tell me how I can pay him back. Well, you can't do it. And I'm like, no, please, because I don't like this idea of owing someone something. Right? I don't like this idea of actually debt hanging over my head. Let me pay it back. It took a long time to understand that Jesus gave me complete freedom. Right? That debt is signed, sealed, and gone. Right? On the cross, he paid for it. I cannot pay him back, but what I can do is serve him and love him and follow him with my whole heart and my whole life. Freedom. Freedom from the bondage of sin. Freedom from the weight of expectation. Freedom through Christ Jesus. True freedom. Freedom that we can only experience through him. And verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This to me spells out when you're trying to live two separate lives. Right? I've got my little Christian bubble right here. And this is all great. Everyone sees me as nice, polished Jamie, and I wear a suit and a tie, and I think I look all right, and this is great, and everyone sees me nice and polished. And then over this side is my worldly life, where I'm completely untidy, and I live a completely different way. And actually, they don't match up, right? And I try and do this balancing act, and suddenly, this is really hard to balance now. Things are overlapping, and stuff's coming out over here and there and everywhere. We can't do it, right? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Not just one of his ways. It seeks into everything. Sin always finds its way out, right? It comes up, whether it's in your church life or your worldly life, it will come in there, right? What's the point in having two separate boxes when actually we should just be living unboxed in the freedom of Jesus Christ? If you live in this way, then your life is nothing like the stable life that Christ wants to offer you, the stability through him. I'm going to tell you a story. I like stories. They help me hammer points in. I went to the circus once, only once. I hate clowns, never doing it again. Amen. I like that. But I was amazed by this guy, ignoring his face stuff and the squeaky nose. No, thank you. But I was amazed by this guy who was juggling. And he was juggling away. And I'm like, oh, I wonder how many things. 1, 2, 3, 4. He's got like 9 things there. That's great. And then suddenly he changed from the juggling balls to like knives. And he was like, ha, this is awesome. And then he went from knives to like juggling balls, knives, and vases. And he kept on throwing these things in. And just, and at some point there was like 15 things thrown in the air. And I'm like, how long can you keep this going? This is incredible. And as you can understand, and as you would expect, something fell, then another thing fell, then another thing fell, then because he got tired, right? If I keep trying to juggle my Christian life and my worldly life, eventually it will fall. And when that falls, it is going to be messy. And when that falls, all that stuff that I was trying to sweep under the rugs, it's going to come out. Don't box these things in. Live in the freedom through Jesus Christ. I'm not a professional juggler. I can't keep that up for long, right? I don't think anyone else here is. So. But now we have this opportunity to apply some of this truth to our lives. Now we have an opportunity to apply this practical truth to our Christian walks, our everyday walks with Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that we have this. We have the Bible in front of us, right? Everyone who went through the time of Jesus Christ didn't have this solid book right in front of them. They had the stuff that they learned and maybe some notes that they had taken, if they could even write. You know, all this stuff that was going on. But we have the Bible right in front of us. And that means we have a choice. That every time we read the Bible, we read it, we apply it, and we live by it as well. We don't just read it as just words, but we let it take effect in our hearts and minds and lives. When I read James, I take it as guidance as much as I can. Instructions from Christians, split through persecution, looking for wisdom from God, and then taking an instruction from it. What a great place to go to, right? Especially this time. Christians split apart, maybe not through the same persecutions, but forcibly apart, seeking God and then taking instructions from these people and from God. That's a great place to be. But I don't know about you, but when I have instructions in front of me, sometimes I don't use them, right? Just quite simply. IKEA furniture. Who here has set up an IKEA furniture thing before? Why? Oh my goodness. They're like the bane of my existence. But how many times we'll come back from IKEA or wherever, we've ordered it online, it's been delivered, and I go, this is great. Man time. Kids, wife, out of the way. And I just start ripping open the bags and dumping it everywhere. And I'm like, I don't need instructions, clear it out. And I pick up my tools and I come in and it's like, okay, this is just like a, you know, easy setup furniture. Why do you need everything? But man time. I ignore the instructions because it is easy to assemble furniture. That's what it says on the box. I ignore the instructions because I'm experienced in building things, right? I can do this. You know, step back. I know what I'm doing. Or maybe I ignore the instructions because I allow my pride to get in the way of what God is saying, right? Think about that for a second. What's going on in your life right now where you need God to speak into your life? What instructions is he giving to you that you may be trying to sweep under the rug? That you may be chucking to the side because I'm experienced in this. I've been a Christian for a long time. I know what the Bible says about blah, 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 blah. God may have something else for you. Don't ignore that. I make this mistake often. I walk the walk, carry my Bible around, wear my name tag. It's good. But I ignore the fact that God has given us clear instructions on how to live sometimes, right? Because I know best. I'm man. Hear me roar. I bring home the bacon. I am the blah, 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 blah. But God's given us these things that we need to take in and apply to our lives. He's given us the truth. And what about you? How do you guys live? Do you take God's word as practical guidelines? Or is it just a book for you? Right? Because if it's just a book, you're missing out on the truth of the word of God in your life. And just think about that. This is not just a fiction book written by someone with an over-the-top imagination. It's not. This is the truth. This is the truth. It's proven. It stood the test of time. It is the truth. It's the foundation of our Christian life. It should be right there. And what we build off of, the truth, the word of God, along with the Holy Spirit, and as long as Christ is Savior, this is what we should be having, molding our lives. And maybe you think, I'm not that guy. I read the Bible. I know it's the word of God. But maybe you don't think it applies to every situation that you're in or that you're going through. Guys, I'll be honest with you. Even this situation this week, for our family, every situation that I've been involved in, I could have went to the Bible and got insight from. Every situation. Because it's not just a one word kind of thing, right? You can read what's happening here and apply it to our lives. It is still alive today as it was back then, and it still affects our hearts and minds. I kind of pray that you allow it to. Or maybe you're a person who reads the Bible and takes it as what it is, the truth, right? Well, then I challenge you not to stop. Because actually what the world wants to do is taint the idea that this is true. It's to change the idea that actually this is something that we can build our faith upon. That actually it's not proven. Actually, it's just a load of hogwash. Actually, this happened and this happened, and that proves it's blah, 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 blah. Don't fall for it. Stand firm. Stand firm. Do not let the world taint the view of what God has given us in this book. And we can read that in verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When, right? There's that word, when. Not if, not potentially, but when. When you fall into temptations. It is inevitable. It's going to happen. Do not lie to yourself about being the exception. If you lie to yourself about being the exception, you're going to let a whole lot of stuff sink in. So what do we do when we fall? Do we trust in God's words? Do we allow it to be the thing that we've rebound off of? Do we know that our foundation is solid because it's built upon God? Or is it something else? What do we do? Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing the word of God. So again, we have this choice. When we hear the word of God, do we allow the Spirit to sink into our hearts, minds, and lives? Do we allow those words to mold us? Do we allow God to take us like a lump of clay and go, this is what I want you to do? Or do we choose to turn away? Do we allow the word of God to infiltrate our lives, to get into every single nook and cranny? Do we allow it in to change our hearts, to free us from our chains? Because that is what the word of God does. It is heart changing. It is chain breaking. It is life bringing. Think about again what's happening here. The church separated. Well, it's heart changing. You are still family. You are still family. It is chain breaking. This persecution that has spread you out is going to be for God's glory instead. Right? And it's life bringing. You have a purpose. You're not fleeing. You're taking the gospel to the world. There's a thing here happening in this section of scripture that we can see. The world wanted it this way. Yeah, we blew up that church and they've scattered around and took away their leaders and they've got no chance of doing anything anymore. False. For God's glory, the gospel went out. But what about those times of struggle? In their times of struggle, is it really possible to have joy when it seems like everything else is falling apart around us? Is it really possible? Well, let's see. Joy or happiness? I've heard this song quite a lot. My kids like to sing it. I got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart, right? Everyone knows that? Everyone knows that. Okay. Well, do you? You know? That's quite simple, you know. You might sing it. You might sing the words. You might be tapping your foot along. And actually, do you have that joy in your heart? Can you find that joy in all situations of your life? Because I know I don't. I know I don't. I know I do things wrong. Not all the time. Not even majority of the time. Right? I'm a Debbie Downer sometimes. And actually, something that helped me understand a lot more about joy was Pastor Josh's teaching on it. It was Philippians, joy that overcomes, right? I encourage you to go back and listen to the whole series on that. It's all on our website. Go to the archives there. You better find that. And that was really eye-opening for me. That was changing for me. That helped me understand something more about joy than I knew before. You can ask my wife, Rachel. I used to say that joy was the same as happiness, right? I made the mistake of thinking that they were the same thing. And I lived by that for a real long time. And it was maybe like 2-3 years ago that Rachel was like, you're wrong. I was wrong. it's been written that happiness is an emotion in which you experience feelings ranging from contentment and satisfaction to bliss and pleasure. Whereas joy is a stronger, less common feeling than happiness. Ultimately, we feel joy when we are spiritually connected to God. And with this in mind, I can tell you, I've experienced happiness when I manage to, we get given a nice gift on your birthday. You're like, oh, I'm so happy, or a card, or something like that. This is great. And oh, it's a cake. Oh, this is fantastic. Or a nice big dinner. That's happiness. That's like happy Jamie. Awesome time. Right? But I've experienced joy when I held my son, Army, in my arms for the very first time. Or Kyrie in my arms the very first time. And that was joy. Because I understood that actually God had granted me the privilege to be their earthly father. Was I terrified and anxious? Completely. But actually, there was a joy, right? And we can even experience joy at funerals. It's not the normal emotion, right? Knowing that a person is now in heaven. Don't get me wrong, I weep at funerals. Want to see Jamie cry? Go to a funeral with him. It's terrible. It's a tough time. I'm never going to get to see this person again. Never get to hug them again. Never get to do life with them again. But then there is this understanding that as Christian, as me and you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that I know that person is now in heaven with Jesus. There is sadness, but there is a joy to know that they are in the presence of Jesus Christ. And again, that's a hard one, but it's the truth. If we know Jesus, we can be joyful in those times of hardship and times where we think this is the worst situation in the world. Well, no, they're with Jesus now. I'm thankful for that. I've experienced joy in the hard times, in the struggles, and this week when me and my wife are on the same page, right? When we understand what's going on and we come in agreement. And we understand and we pray together and we talk to God together. And there is this joy knowing that actually this isn't going to tear us apart. That actually we're going to stand firm in this and we're together. There is a joy with that. Even in the struggles, even in those tough times, there's a joy. I experienced joy when I came up out of the water, my baptism day. I thought, wow, this is incredible. I feel so spiritual right now. But I feel joy when I'm praying to God or I'm reading the word. I this morning I go downstairs and I was using the shower and I put some worship music on and I'm singing away and I just started bawling my eyes out. Why? Because I just felt connected to God. I felt him right there next to me in the struggles, in the tough times. I was crying out, I was praying. And man, I just felt so close to him. And I was like, I'm so thankful for that. There was joy. I'm not alone. I'm not disconnected from you, God. You're right there next to me. Joy. Not happiness. Joy. This wasn't a cake moment. But it was when I was connected, when I'm connected with God, is when that joy comes out. How can we find that joy that pushes through turmoil and hurt, pain, sadness, joy that goes through anger, loneliness, depression? How can we find that joy? Well, the simple answer is when you're connected to the Father. And how do we keep that joy? Nehemiah 8:10 says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." That's the 8:10, and you can put a little B because it's the end of the verse there. But for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Not the joy of whatever you think it is right now that you need, but Jesus, right? Not the joy of what you think you want that might fill that gap. It's Jesus. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Not what Jamie can fill that gap with. It is Jesus. When you've had a tough night and your kids haven't slept and you wake up and I'm all groggy and you take that sip of coffee in the morning. It's not that. That's not joy. The joy of the Lord is his strength from him to you, right? It's not what we can fill those gaps with. It's what God does with that. It's Jesus. Jesus is the strength you need. Let Jesus be the source of your joy. The source of living water. This overflowing spring of righteousness. This overflowing source of strength that we can access in our lives if we just look to him and say, please, God help me. God grant me this. God give me the gift of. If we accept Jesus as Lord, with whatever faith we have, we can ask for these gifts, and God is gracious to give us what we ask for. I can remember one day, I prayed for patience. You already know where this is going. Not 10 minutes later, I had a knock at my office door. Come in. Come in. And it was my youngest son, Kyrie, just knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking until I opened the door. I prayed for patience, and God gave me a situation to practice it. Literally 10 minutes after that. So I'm truly scared if I pray for joy, what will happen? Because I know that God will grant me that opportunity to seek joy in those tough times. Seek joy in their struggles. Seek joy when I don't think I can be joyful. But how do we keep that joy in our life? We stay connected to the source, right? It's that simple. Stay connected to Jesus. I was watering a garden last week when all of a sudden I heard this loud, "Ah!" And I turn around and Army is uncranking the hose from the faucet with the water still flying out. And he is getting drenched and there's water everywhere. And I'm kind of going, "Oh, this is hilarious." But, you know, he was drenched. But what happened to me watering the garden, right? I was disconnected from the source. I couldn't do the job I was trying to do. The thing ran out of water. The hose shriveled up because it's one of those little like shrinking hose things. I'm like, come on, this is ridiculous. And I couldn't do the job I was wanting to do. I was disconnected from the source. I needed the hose to stay connected to the house for me to accomplish my job. I need to stay connected to Jesus to have true joy in my life. As do you. Count it as joy. Count it all joy. What does this even mean? To count, to consider. In times of trial, consider joy. When you encounter trials, respond with joy. This does not mean that we don't suffer. It doesn't mean we don't feel loss or feel low at times. But rather, in spite of these feelings dictating how we respond, there can be a foundational sense of joy, right? If we're connected to Jesus in those times, there will be joy. And we may not be able to identify it as joy. We may see it as something else. But Christians can choose to respond joyfully because as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know the final outcome, right? Jesus wins. Jesus has won. Jesus saves. Jesus has saved. He will continue to save, and he will continue to win. He is a winner. I haven't backed a bad horse in this race, all right? Respond with joy. Respond with joy. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It is my personal experience that when I am, that I'm not joyful in tough times. Actually, I jump straight to the defensive. You're attacking me, I'm going to attack you back. Come on. And that's where I go to. I'm not joyful. I don't find that joy. It doesn't come easy to me. In the situation that we're in right now, I'm not joyful in that. I wasn't. Until God opened my eyes and opened up my heart, I was not able to see the good in this situation. But when he did that, when he showed me what's happening in this situation, I was able to be joyful. It's been a week. Today was the first day I felt joyful. Praise God. But I don't think when Daniel was lowered into the lion's den that he looked around and went, wow, what a joyful place to be, right? Or maybe when the three were led into the fiery furnace, that they turned around and went, woo, look at this place all covered in joy, right? David stepping out onto the battlefield of Goliath in front of him. Oh, I just got a whole ton of joy right now. You know? But when I think of what Jesus went through, what he went through just so I could have life in him, so I could praise him and call him my king, so I could have the title of servant of Jesus Christ. Hanging on a cross doesn't seem like a joyful place to be. But I can be joyful knowing that Jesus dying on a cross meant that my sin and all sin is paid for. I can be joyful that as Jesus hung there on the cross, he died for the whole world's sin. The whole world. I can be joyful that he did not stay dead. I can be joyful that he went on to defeat sin, Satan, and death. I am joyful because he's courageous and he's victorious. Brothers and sisters, we can be so thankful that when God looked down upon his creation and saw the turmoil and saw the pain and the sin that covered the earth, he came down. I can be joyful that my God is not distant, but that he is right here next to me right now. He's inside my heart right now. He's in my life. I can be joyful in the tough times because of this. I can be joyful in the times of need. I can be joyful all the time because God is not dead. He is alive. And I love it. I love it when Pastor Josh comes in and goes, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And it's like so much excitement and joy and passion. And I'm like, it is true. He is alive. I should be joyful for this every single day that my good God did not stay dead. That he rose and he accomplished and he was victorious and he slapped sin and he slapped Satan and he slapped death and said, no more, I'm out of here. We're good. And he rose again. I can count it all joy because of this, because of the truth of Jesus Christ. And Christians, I pray and urge you to count it as joy for whatever the situation you are in now. Maybe I'm not the only one struggling in this room right now. Maybe someone else here is going through pain and suffering. Maybe someone else is going through trials. But you can rely on Christ who saves. You can rely on the blood of the Lamb to cleanse you. You can rely on the Lion of Judah to fight for you and win. I love that. I love that. So I'm going to invite Sister Nancy to come up and play. But I'd like to invite you to search your heart. Look into your life and see where the need for joy is. Right? Where do you need it? Where do you need that joy that is only from Christ? Search your heart and see where you are settling for human happiness and ask for it to be replaced by godly joy. Maybe you're in a place where it's just too hard to see the joy in the midst of all the pain. God understands. Go to Him. Talk to the Father who cares for you. Perhaps you're in a place where you don't know where to look, where to find the joy. Well, look to the cross. Look to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and find joy that Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that He died for you. And not a peaceful, easy death, a criminal's death in our place. Take time. Think of the cross. Think of the joy that comes as a Christian because of Christ Jesus. Choose joy.